Praise the Lord. Good morning. I have about a 45-minute message, so just pray that God will get it to you in a timely way. But I want to start out with a question, and I want to ask all of you, how do you hear from the Lord? How do you hear from the Lord? Of everything that Adonai has made that we know about and understand, we are his crowning glory. Everything he made was for us, and he loves us so much that he made us last. He's given us a wonderfully and awesomely made physical body with 5 amazing senses to perceive this beautiful creation he's given us to live in. We have eyes to see the wonders of creation, tongues to taste so many different kinds of foods, a sense of touch to feel textures and sense hot and cold, noses to smell all kinds of fragrances, and ears to listen. Our soul, he created with us with an intelligence, a will of our own, and so many complex emotions. He made us relational beings with a human soul and has given us the ability to love and care and to communicate with everyone that is around us. And he made us a spirit being. He created us with a spirit, which is the innermost part of a human being. But he created us for himself, for fellowship, and even for friendship. He calls himself our father, our bridegroom, our counselor, our friend, and our constant companion. No other part of creation is made in such a way as to have direct communication and fellowship with him. Now, when he gave us ears to hear, he gave us 2. You know the joke. Because we needed to listen twice as much as we speak, right? But the verbs to hear, heard, hearken all come from the same root in Hebrew according to Strong's Concordance. And that word in Hebrew is, say it again, Shema. The Shema means to hear intelligently, to pay attention, to respond with obedience, to diligently and attentively listen, to discern, listen, give ear, understand, and to witness. The command Shema, to hear or listen, is probably found in every book in the Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah. So how do we hear the voice of the Lord, or how do you hear the voice of the Lord? I get asked this question a lot as the prayer leader of the congregation. It's not an easy, it's not easy to answer, because most of the time what I hear is not an audible voice. As I think about it, I do use all of my senses, all of my being, mind, body, soul, spirit, to hear the voice of the Lord, to Shema. Sometimes I'm hearing with my brain. Sometimes I'm hearing from my heart. Sometimes it's a gut feeling in the belly area from the innermost being. Yet there's an inner knowing and an understanding that what I hear is beyond what I might think up on my own. It's bigger. There's a huge difference between my voice and his voice. And sometimes it is hard to tell the difference. So I test it out by seeking confirmation, by praying, for one, by getting counsel from others, and by reading the scriptures. Those are all ways to confirm what you hear. Sometimes what I hear begins with a small impression, a little thought, or even just one word. Sometimes I hear reading the scriptures, and the words seem to leap off the page and seem to come alive, which didn't happen other times reading the same passages. I write and journal what I hear. I get poems. Some rhyme, some don't, but they are usually prophetic in tone. I write it as I hear it, the words in my spirit ear, exactly word for word. And once it's written, I don't have to rewrite it. It's all perfect. It comes quickly. I could not write a poem that way on my own, the way it comes when I get it from the Lord. And what I'm saying is, we can discern his voice. We Shema with our whole body, including all of our senses, our soul, and our spirit. Did you ever think about that? I have a little experiment to kind of show that to you, which I've often used when I taught kindergarten to my 5-year-old, so I need you to pretend that you're 5 and try not to overthink this, okay? I want you to close your eyes. And with your eyes closed, I want you to name one of your favorite people in this world. Now put your hand over the body part where that is coming from. Where do you feel that coming from when you think their name? Just say their name. Put your hand on the body part. Okay, Catherine, I put it up here too. When I hear, just think of the name of the person. I hear some of you are here. So some of you with head, some of you with heart. Okay, next question, okay? Now think about how you feel about this person. Again, put your hand over the body part where you feel that thought coming from. Comes right here. Everybody's doing this now. Now think of them calling your name affectionately. Put your heart, put your hand over the body part where you feel that. Do some of you feel a stirring in your gut when you think of them calling you? Brenda's doing this. The point is, it's not cerebral. It's not a cerebral thing. It's not just what we hear that we're perceiving when we listen. We're perceiving with all parts of our being. The scriptures have a lot to say about hearing the voice of the Lord. We believe and accept by faith that all the Holy Scripture is the inspired word of God, written by men as they were moved upon by the Ruach and wrote down what they were hearing. Moses is our prime example. He wrote the entire Torah and some of the Psalms. Now think about it. All of Genesis and the beginning of Exodus happened before Moses was born. He didn't have a public library or the internet to look this stuff up. Okay, he wrote down all the instructions of how to build the wilderness tabernacle. He heard. And he set up all the civil, ceremonial, sacrificial government for all of Israel before they were a nation or even settled in the promised land. This includes all the instruction about the wonderful Moedim that we've been celebrating about 5,000 years after they were first written down. 5,000 years. And the Jewish people are commanded to keep them forever. He heard and wrote down all the instructions for the Levites and priests, for the holy sacrifices, and for the tabernacle worship. Moses even heard and wrote down the instructions about how to make the priestly garments that they were to wear and the washing rituals necessary for service. We also have the witness of the words written down by the prophets as they heard the voice of the Lord and wrote down things that came to pass and things which are still to come to pass. Adonai is always speaking and commands us in many places in the scripture to obey, to shema the voice of the Lord. So, what does the voice sound like? We have in Psalm 29, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. Next. Keep going. Keep up with me, Larry. The voice of Adonai is full of majesty. 5. The voice of Adonai breaks the cedars. Yes, Adonai shatters the cedars of Lebanon. I love this one. The voice of Adonai hews out flames of fire. The voice of Adonai shakes the desert. Next, the voice of Adonai makes the deer writhe in birth and strips the forest bare, his voice. And all in his temple are saying glory. So it's a loud voice. Next slide, Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon, I don't think there's a slide for this. In Song of Solomon 2:14, the voice of the Lord is described as the voice of the beloved, and it's sweet. And in 1 Kings 19:11 and 12, Elijah was listening for the voice of the Lord. And he didn't hear Adonai's voice in a whirlwind or in an earthquake, but in a soft whisper of a voice. When I was a new follower in Yeshua, I wanted to hear his voice more than anything. I strove for that. So I began to listen. I think this was the beginning of my on-the-job training to become an intercessor and a prayer warrior. I prayed about everything, what I should wear, what I should eat, where I should go, what I should say, sorry, Tammy, and what I should listen, and thereby began to know the difference between my own thoughts and his thoughts. Did I make mistakes? Oh, yes, I made a lot of mistakes. I still do, but even those are learning experiences. I had to become a risk taker and lose my concept of perfection, of being right. I had to be willing to test it out to make the mistakes to grow through them. The point is, you can start paying attention, Shema, to those small thoughts or brilliant spurts of understanding. Test them out, write them down, and begin to understand. If you're still questioning as to what you're thinking about is from the Lord, you can always go to the rabbi or the elders and tell us, and hopefully the Lord will give us discernment to say, yes, this sounds like the Lord or not. 100% of the time, what you will hear will line up with scriptures. 100% of the time, you'll find it somewhere in the Word. If it's not 100% accurate, it will not test out through time, or you will feel your words going flat to the ground and lifeless. We have great grace from the Lord in this. Not many of us have the 100% requirement of those who are called to the office of prophet. They have a different responsibility and calling from the Lord. A true prophet, according to Moses, is 100% accurate 100% of the time, and there's no room for mistake, and that's from the Torah. But for the rest of us, we have a little bit of grace. We have the scriptures, our friends in godly counsel, for the words, and also the words just going flat to the ground, to let us know when we've missed it. If you discern that you did miss it, just say so. Make it right between you and God and each and everyone else. I got it wrong, folks. You know, we'll still love you. We're not going to hold you to that 100% standard. Just don't give up. Keep training yourself to Shema. Okay? Everybody got that? You're all with me? We have many prophetic intercessors in our congregation. We pray every Shabbat morning beginning at 9 a.m. in the prayer room, and you are all welcome to come and join us and grow with us as we walk out praying prophetically an intercession every week. Prophetic intercessors, all of us, we're a strange breed of people as far as hearing from the Lord, right? Some might think we're peculiar, but we really do get one another. Prophetic intercessors see signs in everything we hear. They see signs in everything we hear. The clouds, yes, we listen to what they are speaking in the shapes that they form. Rainbows remind us of his faithfulness and his promises. So I usually pay attention when I see a rainbow and try to see, well, what is going on when I see the rainbow. What time the clock says when we get up in the morning could be a sign, more than just saying that we've overslept, what the numbers say. Other numbers everywhere have meaning. Colors have meaning to teach us, and each one of them has been giving a spiritual meaning. Red is the covenant, yellow is grace, gold is his glory. A distant train whistle at a strategic moment might remind us of a shofar blast as a sign and a confirmation for us. Do you ever listen to the train whistles and think that might be a shofar blowing and God's presence with you? Music, especially worship music and songs, move us. Dreams and dream interpretation give us meaning and direction. I spend a lot of time praying for all of you and for the congregation. And I'm always looking for direction in prayer. I take it very seriously. I long for the confirmation following his instructions. I have to tell you that this morning, everything I'm going to be saying after this has been confirmed by somebody praying, not knowing anything, a word, somebody coming up to me, giving me something, the songs that were sung this morning. God is just going boom, 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 boom. I've got this. So here's some of the things that I'm going to skip this part for time, but now I'm going to come to the reason why I'm speaking today. No, the Lord's saying go back. Okay, here are some of the things that I've heard about CSY, especially over the last 4 years. You need to listen. So that he will get all the glory, we need to learn, listen, follow, and obey him. He's worthy of all of our praises. He will do what he has spoken when we obediently follow him. Rabbi spoke that this morning. There's nothing we can do or plan within our own power, strength, or ability that will make his promises happen apart from him. Everything we do in this house has to be birthed from prayer. He said that this congregation would be a house of prayer, and we have increased dramatically the prayer events. And he said to me that we are Israel in the diaspora. We are Israel in the diaspora, guys. We are Israel, and surely God is good to Israel. We are the crown jewel of all the churches in Rochester. We are the head and not the tail. As Israel in the diaspora, we have a special calling, which is a mandate from Him that positions us in this community. He has plans for Shema, and He will remove those who try to take us in a different direction or defiantly try. He wants our congregation to be a place where there will be a witness of signs, wonders, and miracles. How many of you want to see that come to pass? He wants our congregation to be a place where there will be, witness of signs, wonders, and miracles. This is not to bring ourselves glory or fame, but it's to be a sign to the Jewish community who the scripture says look for a sign, and it's for others. And even our children are going to be filled with the glory so that they won't be ministers of healing and faith. He wants to fill our house with His glory. We experienced a taste of that this morning when Rabbi said to bow down and in the worship. How many of you felt a real strong presence of the Lord? How many of you heard that? Amen. I believe that I've heard a direction from Adonai about a prayer strategy for the Feast of Sukkot, which begins tomorrow night at sundown after we decorate the sukkah. The feast Sukkot will begin with a special sukkah decoration service at 6:30. The new prayer strategy has come to me the way the prayer strategy did about going to the hills of Rochester for Tish B'Av. How many have participated in that one? There was such a glorious time. The most impressive thing to me was how spectacularly the Lord showed Himself in our efforts to confer, but in our efforts by confirming and affirming that He is with us. Through thunder, there was thunder, there was lightning, right, Tammy? And there was a double rainbow after we blew the shofars. He was saying, I'm right here, I'm listening, I'm with you. It just blew me away. So Shema Mishpacha, here's the new strategy. This is the what, where, and when of the strategy. Adonai is calling us to a special time of consecration for the Feast of Sukkot, which lasts for 7 days. He is calling us to a time of consecration. Okay? This is a time when you devote everything to Him so He can make it holy for His use. Sukkot is a time of the year when we are commanded to rejoice before the Lord for 7 days. So in this consecration, there will not be fasting because we're commanded to rejoice for 7 days. It's not a time to be repenting because that was completed last week. But it will be a time of consecration and worship. There will be prayer meetings beginning Monday through Friday at 7. The pre-service prayer will start on Shabbat, that's Saturday at 9, and will conclude on Sunday morning at 7 a.m. And then Ava has opened up. She said she will be here on Tuesday and Thursday afternoon for those of you who can come in the afternoon from 1 to 6 into the sanctuary. She will play music and she will oversee those people that come in for worship. If you can't make these congregational assemblies for consecration, you can use your prayer time at home. This will be a time of dedicating everything to Him. This is a critical strategy. This is important. That we don't know what's ahead, but this consecration will prepare us for what's ahead. It's an ability to let everything go that's holding you here, holding you down, keeping you from really coming into a great relationship with the Lord and hearing His voice. So that's why these things have to be devoted and consecrated to Him. Now, I tried some of the consecration prayer for myself because I'm asking you to do this. And once I started, I went on and on and on for, I don't know, quite a while, because every time I thought I had gotten to everything, something else came up. And I mean, I started with my children, of course, my ministry, my physical health, my work. I mean, it goes on and on and on. Thoughts. So we trust the Holy Spirit to guide us. Now, this is the why. He has something so special and unique for our congregation just ahead. How many of you are sensing this and hearing this, that He has something? Raise your hand up so people can see. I'm not the only one hearing this. something. We don't know what it is. We've been hearing the words move and shift for the past few months. How many have been hearing the words move and shift? Okay. This will prepare us for the shift, the consecration will. This pertains to our personal lives, our congregation, our community, our city, our nation, and beyond. We, myself and those that I pray with, don't know exactly what's ahead, but we will need this new level of His presence for it, okay? We're going to need it for it. You know, we may not know where to get groceries, and if we can hear the voice of the Lord, He'll say, go down this street, turn left, knock on this door, and there'll be a provision for you. So we have to come into this kind of relationship. What it's going to take is a willing heart. And yes, the Jewish people are coming, and it's not by our programs or how we conduct our services or try to look a certain way. He is making us into a people He wants us to be, so that we are authentic. We are His messianic remnant in this city. Do you understand who you are? And He wants us to be authentic. The world is going to come in. They'll smell when we're not doing it for real. They're going to know the real deal when they see it. They will come, and He's going to draw them by His Spirit, by the Ruach. And He's going to be drawing them by the boatloads. And He'll be doing this because it's His desire. It's His will. He will use what we have consecrated and devoted to Him. He's going to use everything you devote for Him. If you have a talent in this, consecrate it to Him. Give it to Him and let Him use that talent. If you have a gift, consecrate it to Him. Give it to Him. Let Him use your gift. If you, whatever it is, He's not looking for the 60, 80, 99% that we've already given Him. He's looking for the remaining percent that you haven't. You will be blessed by the proportion that you are willing to obey this call. Let me say that again. You will be blessed in proportion to the act of obedience to doing the consecration, this call. He wants to fill our lives, and He wants to fill this place with His glory. When the glory comes, He's told me, no flesh will be able to stand in His presence. All hearts will bow, and just like we did today, everybody just went down. Did somebody have to make you do that? Did you want to do that? When His presence comes in, all hearts will bow, and we'll be able to say, yes, Lord. And we'll feel His presence in a very tangible way. He longs for us to call on Him for everything we need. He says, call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will be found by you. We will find Him right there in the midst of our situation. Don't try to solve it yourself. Don't go to this and don't go to that and try to solve it. But call upon Him first on a day, and He will supply. Have great faith. Believe He's able to supply to us what we need. And He will respond to our prayers even in real time. That's something that He said to us in the prayer room. Just as He did on the hills of Rochester when we prayed, we had the signs right there, the thunder, right after everything. Right, I don't know about the other places, but up at the cemetery, we would pray something and then the peal of thunder in real time. It's like, I heard you, I'm going to do it, so, you know, it'll be done. And, you know, thunder and lightning, and then the after the shofars, the sun and the double rainbow. It was spectacular. Whew. Here's the chronological order, so you can see how I've heard that what I'm saying is the direction for the congregation for this season. Are you guys still with me? Oh, good. Okay. I take the sequence of these events as they happen to me as His direction, but I welcome any of you with a word of confirmation that you can give me, first to confirm it if I'm hearing and then not, but He's already given me so many confirmations this morning, I can't even count them. I'd rather fall on my face and repent to God and all of you if I get it wrong, but I wouldn't want to miss it if I'm not, right? Phew. So on August 13th this year, I'm at home in the morning. This was the morning that we were going to go to the hills of Rochester to the prayer event. And I hear the voice of the Lord giving me this word. Winds of change, pour out your song over the land, triumphal refrains and clapping hands. Rejoice, for all is about to appear as the winds of my spirit blow upon the harvest. Restrain only to persevere. I looked at that last line, and I know I've said this before up here. The restraining and persevering didn't seem to go together. But when I look them up in the dictionary, the restraining is to keep ourselves under control, to bridle or restrict the temptation to get off track, to deprive or limit what we do, to keep focused, guys, keep focused, restrain, to keep focused. And then to persevere is to steadfastness in the face of opposition and discouragement. Persevere in the things of God. Stay focused and persevere. About a week later, on the 27th of August, pre-service prayer, intercessory prayer, I wrote this in my journal. Shift. And then I started praying. Teach us, Lord, how to let go. Teach us how to walk in blind faith so you can open your storehouses over us. Shift. Help us to move to the shift of your voice by the look in your eye when you direct us. Help us not to complain, to hold back and say, this isn't so. His banner over us is love. Don't be afraid. He rejoices over us with singing. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents in the house of Adonai is what I heard. Show us, and I saw these stepping stones, and I wrote this in my journal, the prayer. Show us the stepping stones. Show us how to cross with sure-footed steps, not looking at the waters around us, but to the stones you've placed in the path. Not looking at the waters, at the troubles, what's coming up ahead after the elections, whatever. We don't know, so we're not to look at the waters. We're to look at the stones that he puts there for our feet so we know the path. Teach us to obey. September morning, sometime in September, and I didn't write the date, I met with Rabbi about the upcoming prayer events. And Rabbi Jim says to me, you know, I'm going to pay attention this year to the keeping the feast and fast. We're going to keep the eighth day of Sukkot. And we're going to, that's called Shemini Atzeret, and that's the last day of Sukkot on the eighth day. Because both the beginning and the end are on Sundays, he wanted to celebrate both and separate them, rather than usually on a Shabbat we would go to the Sukkah and he would do his teaching. But we're actually on the feast day this year going to be doing what the Bible commands us to do. I thought that was great. That was a sign to me. This will be October 23rd this year, and it's the last day of Sukkot, okay? And the whole thing of the Shemini Atzeret, this is a water pouring service in the Great Temple. It was a cry for rain and favor for the upcoming harvest in the next agricultural year, for what's up ahead. It was a thing beforehand, pouring out the water, saying, Lord, send us rain, because Israel, it doesn't rain and very much. So they cry out for it at the end of one harvest year for the next harvest year for the rain to come so that God would bless them. In September on the 23rd, I went to Cowdersport Gospel Tabernacle Annual Conference a couple weeks ago. The first night, there was a gentleman, Bishop Gerald Lloyd, spoke. And he said, first thing out of his mouth, a shift is coming. I said, okay, I've heard that. We've heard that. Okay, shift. Shift is coming. He said, eye has not seen nor entered into the heart of man what the Lord is going to do. But he said, in the old days, he said, there was a concept of tarrying. And how many of you know what tarrying is? Okay, because it's what the church used to do that, I don't know how long ago, but before I was born, so it's kind of long. But the concept of tarrying is seeking the face of the Lord and waiting on the Ruach for the Holy Spirit and fire to be poured out. He is looking for a people who are be willing to lose that look. And what he means by lose that look of pride, that look of, you know, it's just, you know, that look of glazed over, that look of not paying attention. He's looking for those people who are going to lose the look and be willing to enter in travailing prayer. Now, travailing prayer isn't pretty. Every woman in here who has had a baby knows what it means to travail, and it's a gut. It's from your gut and your kind of thing in prayer. How many of you experienced travailing prayer? Okay, some of you. So that's what it's going to take, that kind of travailing prayer. He said, some things you don't get from God until you are desperate. Jeremiah 29:13, he said, seek him and you will find him when you seek him with all your heart. And then he said, he ended his message with, God will respond in the way you call upon him. I was so inspired about the message about being desperate and the promises, for the promise of God, knowing what God has for our congregation. So I prayed under my breath and I said to the Lord, oh Lord, I want that. So then my friend that I travel with, we were leaving the conference for the evening to go back to the hotel. And I didn't recognize Bishop Lloyd, because when he was on the platform, he had a collar. And now he was in regular clothes. But my friend recognized him. And so she turned to him and said, oh, that was a great message. And I turned to him and I said, oh, that was a really great message. This has never happened to me before. He looked at me. He took my cheeks in his hand, bent down, and kissed me right here. A man I don't know, an elderly man. But I felt like a holy kiss. And my friend thought maybe he discerned in the spirit I was a Messianic Jew. So she said, this is my Messianic Jewish friend. And he said, that's nice. And I said, you know, good night. And I left. So I'm pondering, what's this kiss? What's this kiss? I'm praying the next morning, and the Lord said, it was imparted to you. I've given it to you. I mean, talk about a sign. How many old men come up to you, grab your face, and kiss you on the forehead? Especially ones you don't know. During the weeks that we were praying for Elul, and we did it on Thursdays and Fridays of September, I purchased some new music. The CD that I purchased is called Everlasting Love by Terry McAlmon. Larry, you getting ready? The song is called The Weight of Your Glory. I want you to hear what I heard when I was walking and I was listening to this new CD, and this song came on. You can turn it up a little bit too. And I'm really hearing this music because it sounded messianic to me. And he was pulling on my heart.
Let the weight of your glory All the Levites, who were musicians, stood on the east side of the altar, dressed in fine linen and playing cymbals, harps and lyres. They were accompanied by 120 priests sounding trumpets. The trumpeters and singers joined in unison as with one voice to give praise and thanks to the Lord. They raised their voices in praise to the Lord and sang, "He is good, for his love endures forever." Then the temple of the Lord was filled with a cloud, and the priests could not minister because the cloud, the glory of the Lord, filled the house of God. Oh, let the wind.
Okay, I just was weeping after I heard that. I said, "Oh Lord, just imagine that picture, the temple being filled with your glory, the priests ministering, singing, and everybody worshiping you." And then I went later that week, I sat down with my Messianic Jewish Alliance scripture reading for the week, and I opened it up, and that week it was during Rosh Hashanah. It was 2 Chronicles 5, 6, and 7. So now I'm going to read to you what it said in 2 Chronicles 5, 11 to 14. I'm reading from the Tree of Life. "And it came to pass when the Kohanim came out of the holy place, for all the Kohanim that were present had consecrated themselves without regard to division. All the Levites, singers, Asaph, Hermon, Yeduthun, their sons and their relatives, dressed in fine linen with cymbals and harps and lyres, were standing at the east side of the altar, and with them there were 120 Kohanim blowing trumpets. Then it came to pass that when the trumpeters and the singers joined as one to extol and praise Adonai, and when the sound of the trumpets, cymbals, and musical instruments, and the praise of Adonai, saying, 'For he is good, and his mercy endures forever,' grew louder, the temple, the house of Adonai, was filled with a cloud. The Kohanim could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of Adonai filled the house." That was where that song came from. That was in my regular chronicled reading, devotional reading plan for the year. I nearly fell off my chair. I was really starting to pay attention now. Chapter 5 begins saying that all the work and the consecration and the furnishings of the first temple were finally completed during Solomon's reign. The last thing that he did was he brought in the former consecrated devoted things into the house, and they took them from the treasuries and put them back into the temple. Then I read the subtitle of the next section of chapter 5, and it said, "Consecration of the Temple." So Solomon brings the Ark of Adonai back into its place in the inner sanctuary, and all of B'nai Israel were gathered for this event. And he was so careful not to bring it in like David on the ox cart, where Uzzah reached up his hand and died because they weren't carrying the Ark appropriately. He had the priests carrying it on them. But the place where the temple was built was the threshing floor of Nahon, the very threshing floor that the ox walked over and stumbled when they were doing it the right way. And the name Nahon in Hebrew means separation. And that's where the temple was built, the very same threshing floor. So here's Solomon bringing in the ark. And guess what month it was? It was the seventh month. It was the time of Sukkot. So then I read the next subtitle. And I'm going to say right now it's 5 after 12. Please go, if you have children, go up and release them. But come back, because I have a few more pages before I'm done, okay? Please go up and get your kids if you have them, because I don't want to hold up the Shabbat school teachers. The next subtitle is God's Glory Fills the House. This is the section in 2 Chronicles 5, 11 through 14 that the song was on, where it says God's glory fills the house. At this point, I was really listening, for I've been hearing for several months that God wants to fill this place with his glory. Then I began reading chapter 6, Solomon prayed. And that's 2 Chronicles 6:13. There should be a slide for that one. Solomon made a bronze platform. He placed it in the middle of the court of the temple. Then he stood on it, and this is what blew me away, Rabbi, when you said we should kneel down. And he knelt down before the congregation and all of Israel, and he spread out his hand toward heaven. Solomon humbled himself by kneeling down before the congregation and the Lord as he prayed very specifically. In his prayer, he was interceding for Israel in the event that they should turn away from the Lord to serve idols and judgments might come upon them. So I don't have a slide for this part, but I'll be reading it. So in that reading, it goes on to say in verse 26, when the heavens are shut up and there is no rain as a sign of judgment to Israel, when there is famine in the land and there are pestilence, blight, mildew, locusts, or grasshoppers, when enemies besiege them in the land, whenever plague or sickness may come. So he's making intercession for the people. And this made me think that the judgments that might be ahead for our country because we have turned from God and we are serving idols in the U.S. Solomon continues in verse 38, and when they return to you with all their heart and soul, then may you hear from heaven your dwelling place, their prayer, and their petition, and uphold their cause and forgive your people. Now, my God, I pray, let your eyes be open and let your ears be attentive to the prayer. So the judgments were no rain, famine, locusts, pestilence, and plagues. And then Solomon's request to the Lord for when they repented, that when they returned to him with all their heart and soul, that God would hear them and heal them. That's written before chapter 7. And you all know what 2 Chronicles 7:14 says. So how many of you heard it quoted, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves? Well, if you look in the Bible, it's a little I. It's the middle of a sentence. I'm saying, okay, Lord, this isn't the sentence. I got to go back to the beginning. So I went back in 2 Chronicles 7 to verse 7 through 10. I think you'll go back 7 through 10. Okay. Moreover, Solomon consecrated in the middle of the courtyard. That was before the house of Adonai because there he offered the burnt offerings. There were so many burnt offerings they couldn't use the bronze laver. He had to consecrate the courtyard because there were so many offerings brought into the Lord. On the eighth day, they held a solemn assembly, for they had celebrated and dedicated the altar for 7 days, the seven feast days. That was Sukkot. And on the 23rd day, after they were full of rejoicing, Solomon sent them home to the tent. That all comes before 7:14. Then I continued to read, and the next subtitle says, Adonai's promise to Solomon. Now comes in 7:14, and we all heard it with the if. But this is what it says. Going to verse 12. Then Adonai appeared to Solomon, answering his prayer in verse 7, at night, and said to him, I have heard your prayer, and I have chosen this place for myself for a house of sacrifice. Lord, may you hear our prayers this week, and that this place will be a place where, yes, your glory will dwell. If I shut up heaven and there is no rain, says the Lord. What did Solomon just pray for? If you don't send rain, if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence upon my people, do you hear how God is specifically answering him? The very things he asked. It doesn't say if my people. It says when my people. 14, verse 14. When my people, small w, over whom my name is called, humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their evil ways, then I will hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So then comes verse 15, and the Lord is promised. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated, God consecrated, this house so that my name may be there forever. My eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. How many want that? Lord's heart and eyes to be upon us. How many want your prayers answered in real time? How many you want him to hear your prayers and answer so specifically like he did to Solomon? Are you falling off your chairs yet? I was. The promise also comes with a warning, and verse 19. But if you turn away and forsake my decrees and my mitzvot that I have set before you and go over and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land which I gave them. Verse 20, then this house which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. I will make it a proverb and a byword among the peoples. Verse 21, as for this house, which is so exalted, everyone passing by it shall be appalled and say, why has Adonai done this to this land and to this house? And verse 22, and they will answer, because they have forsaken Adonai, their God, the God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and clung to other gods, worshiping and serving them. Therefore, he has brought this misery upon them. We don't want to go there, do we? Who wants to go there? No. So here's the sequence. The consecration is completed. They bring back the ancient things. They consecrate the temple. We're the temple of the Lord. This is why consecration this week. The priests worship. We're going to worship. We're not fasting. We're not repenting. We are going to worship loud and desperately. And then God's glory filled the temple. And Solomon humbled himself and prayed. Solomon consecrated the courtyard for the sacrifices to Adonai. The people celebrated before the Lord 7 days during the Feast of Sukkot and the ending of Shemini Atzeret. And God answered Solomon's prayer specifically with the promises. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayers offered in this place. For now I have chosen and consecrated this house so that my name may be there forever. And we are Israel in the diaspora, folks. My eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. I'm almost done. Here's the prayer strategy specific. Come to the sanctuary. Come to the beginning of Sukkot tomorrow, Sunday, and the dedication service at 6:30. Try to be there. Come earlier if you want to decorate. It's a lot of fun. We will be praying every morning, and your bulletins have the times. This is a time for worship and consecration. Again, no fasting, and we're commanded to rejoice before the Lord. We're going to humble ourselves in prayer. Bring a blanket. We will not be sitting with that look on our face, but we're going to be taking the position on the floor. We're going to be kneeling, unless you need to sit. I'm no condemnation here, okay? But if you're able, we're going to be on our faces before the Lord. We're going to be listening. There will not be continuous music. There will be silence so that we can hear the voice of the Lord. We're going to be waiting on Him. Bring a journal so you can write things down. If you can't make the appointed times, do your consecration at home with your family. And then come to Shemini Atzeret the next Sunday, as it was going to be a prophetic sign and demonstration. It's the thing that we're going to be pouring water out, but we're not going to be pouring it little cups of water out, guys. I want all of you to bring a honking pitcher, and you can fill the water out there with a hose, so you don't have to bring your water, but bring a pitcher, bring something for a lot, because I think that as we pour out, the more water we pour out, the more the blessings will come in. And last confirmation this morning, this has been on the prayer room door, I don't know how long, but I never saw it, because I just go in to pray, I'm so focused in the morning. This morning I saw this little plaque on the door. It says, I'll get it right set up. Now on the last day of the festival, the Hoshana Rabbah, that's at Shemini Atzeret, Yeshua stood and cried, if anyone is thirsty, let him keep drinking. Let him keep coming to me and drinking. Whoever puts his trust in me, as the scripture says, rivers of living water will flow from his innermost being. So bring a big pitcher, guys, because we're going to believe for that. Amen? Here are the promises. Here are the promises that I've gotten from Adonai. Solomon got promises. These are ours. There's an abundant harvest coming this year. The harvest is going to be hungry people seeking a place where the presence of God is, where it can be felt tangibly and embraced by all the senses, and with the body, the heart, and the soul as well. This will be a harvest of Jewish people and others seeking to worship God of Israel in a messianic way. the Lord loves us here at Shema. We are his remnant. We are his Israel in the diaspora. There will be an abundant harvest of blessings as well, and his very close, tangible presence that we felt this morning. I believe that the abundance and blessing he wants to pour out on us will be above our ability to contain. Tammy, did you experience that this year with the networking event? Was that above and beyond your expectation? We did experience that this year with a women's retreat. There will be so much overflow. We will begin to see answers to our prayers because he will be among us and promises to be attentive to them. Some of these prayers will be answered in real time. He wants to fill the house with his glory. If I'm not hearing from the Lord, I will take it on the chin. I know that you will still love me anyway, but I really don't think that's the case. I also pray that the Lord will confirm his will to all of us this coming week. We're going to hear the song again, but this time I'm going to end and bringing it to a close. I will ask everyone who's able to stand, and I want you just to pray while you hear the song and ask him what he would have you to do in this next week as we celebrate Sukkot in a new way. I believe that because of the sequence of events I experienced that I have tried to articulate here, that he is calling us to a joyous season of consecration. Remember, he's after the 25, even the 1% that you have yet to give him. And finally, I urge you all to try to come here to pray through the week as we celebrate in joy the Feast of Tabernacles and the conclusion, Shemini Atzeret. And I'm going to pray at the end of the song.